Well, it's a delight to see you this morning, and we're especially delighted to have a special guest, Jeff Shelnut, is back with us today. Jeff was here a few months ago and shared a marvelous, marvelous testimony about an experience he had on the mission field. And I know those of you that are here and heard that, it blessed my heart, I know. Jeff comes all the way from Macon, Mississippi. Now, for those of you, that's not too far from Tuscaloosa. Macon's almost in Alabama, close to the state line, right, Jeff? Between Columbus and Meridian. So he's almost Alabamian from Macon, Mississippi. But, Jeff, we're glad you're here. Jeff, if you don't remember, Jeff served 7 years in Belize, and I believe about 9 in central Nigeria. Is that right, Jeff? Around 9 years there. And I know if you remember Cohen, this man is so special to Pastor Cohen. He invited Cohen to church when Cohen was a lost man. And Cohen was saved while Jeff was away, I think, on the mission field. And anyway, long story short, Cohen came back and shared, and Jeff took him into the basement of his parents' home and discipled him for about a year and just meant so much to Cohen. And he shared that story with us here. And even mentioned to Cohen, you need to pray about going on the mission field. And lo and behold, the Lord sent Cohen and his family for 5 years, as you know, to Belize. So, Jeff, we look forward to hearing you this morning, and we just encourage and thank you for encouraging Cohen and being so important in his life. And we love him here, and he's gotten settled in and moved right down the road, and we're looking forward to great days ahead. Especially look forward to hearing you. Come ahead, Jeff.
Good morning. It is a privilege and a blessing to be back with you this morning. I was encouraged by my time with you last time, and I've just been encouraged this morning by our time of worship together. The only downside to being here this morning is that I'm filling in for Cohen, and I'm not able to visit with him and his family, and I always enjoy seeing him and don't get to see him as much as I would like to, but he is certainly an ongoing encouragement to me. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 5, I'll be reading through verse 13. Now, if you weren't here last time that I was here back at the end of December or need a refresher, let me give you a little bit of a framework as far as where I'll be coming from and what I'm sharing today. And Butch had said a little bit about that just a few moments ago. My coworker, Patrick Evans, and I, we're both from Birmingham, and we started working together in 1999. We bought an old school bus. We converted that bus into an RV, and we drove that bus to Belize in Central America, parked it close to the Guatemalan border, and lived in that school bus for 7 years while we ministered to Mayan Indians in the area. Our focus at that point, our broad focus, was evangelism and discipleship, but that largely took place through education and Bible teaching. In 2007, we left Belize and we went to Nigeria in West Africa. And there we worked with a nomadic, unreached people group, the Fulani people, which is Africa's largest unreached people group. And we also worked with a partially reached people group, the Musheri people, in central Nigeria. And again, evangelism and discipleship was the big focus, but our ministry in Nigeria primarily occurred through a medical clinic and through teaching vocational skills. About 3 years ago, the Lord relocated Patrick and I to Macon, Mississippi, so we're much closer to our hometown, and that's where we were ministering and doing mission work at this point. If you are in John chapter 6, let me go ahead and read verses 5 through 13. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, excuse me, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship, to fellowship, to hear you speak into our lives. So I just pray that you would help me to clearly communicate what you've laid on my heart this morning. Pray that you would open the hearts of those that are here, that we would not only be hearers of your word, Father, but doers of it. And so we ask for your help. We ask for a sense of your presence this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't have to look far to see the need. It was right in front of him. Verse 5 says, lifting up his eyes, he saw that a large crowd was coming to him. His disciples, however, they did need some prompting to recognize what Jesus was seeing. And he asked them in verse 5, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And the question was meant not only to highlight a physical need, but also to put forth a challenge that was to be met. After all, there are 5,000 men, and that's not including women and children, which many scholars say would have actually been a number closer to 10 or possibly 15,000 people. So I ask you this morning, what are the needs before you? You might not recognize them for what they are, but they are there. Perhaps the need that God wants you to meet, wants to use you to meet, is in your workplace. Perhaps it's in your family. Perhaps if you're a student, it's among your classmates. Maybe it's in your neighborhood, in your community. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's a need that affects the multitudes and you have no conception of how God might use you in meeting that need. But we see in our text that there was a need to be met, and that's what the disciples were facing. When Patrick and I arrived in Belize in 2000, we found a country that had really been saturated with short-term mission efforts. Belize is close to the U.S., it's English-speaking, and for that reason, it made it an ideal early location, early target for short-term teams. Short-term teams did a lot of good in Belize. They proclaimed the gospel, a lot of churches were planted, but a real glaring downside to this all this short-term team effort was that though a lot of churches had been erected, a lot of pastors had been appointed, there had not been very much long-term follow-up in terms of discipleship. And so I discovered, at least in southern Belize, that there was a real lack of biblical literacy among the Mayans that we were working with. There was also a real lack of determination among people who called themselves Christians to follow Jesus on a daily basis, to really make that real in their lives. My coworker and I, we held in-home Bible studies, and I always had a few men that I was actively discipling. But overall, we discovered there was a real apathy towards spiritual things among the adults in the area that we lived. On top of that, none of the churches in our area, in the villages that we knew about, had any children's programs. There was the need. It was right before us. And so we began a Sunday afternoon children's Bible school. And every week, we'd have an average of 75 to 80 children and youth that would pack into our thatched house that we had built next to the school bus that we were living in, this house to use as a classroom. We would pack these children in, and in 7 years of Sundays, we taught through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation 3.5 times. Children's ministry was a need. It was a need in our area that wasn't being met. It wasn't necessarily a glamorous need. We weren't exactly thinking out of the box in terms of trying to find a need to meet. It just made sense. It was there. It was right in front of us. In the same way, the people that were before Jesus in our text, they were hungry. It didn't take a special revelation to realize that feeding them was a good idea. It did take a willingness on the disciples' part to see with their Lord's eyes and to act, to step out in obedience. So I ask you again, what need is God bringing to mind in your life this morning? You know, perhaps it's something that's been there all along, or perhaps it's something that's just come on your radar, or that the Holy Spirit has just brought into your thinking. But it's there. I'm convinced it's there because of God's providential arrangement, because nothing in our life is an accident, because God is in the details, because God has placed you where you are and among the people that you're among for a very specific reason. He has something for you to do in this season of life. And so you're willing to lift up your eyes to see as Jesus sees. Meeting the need is only the beginning, but it is a crucial beginning. Jesus was definitely concerned with the hunger of the crowd before him, but that was not his ultimate concern. If you look down a few verses to verse 26, we find that this is in fact the next day, and the crowd has followed Jesus across the sea in order to be fed again. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Jesus told them, they missed the point. The Lord meeting their physical need the day before was intended to point them to their spiritual need. They were concerned about their empty stomachs, but Jesus was concerned about their empty lives. He had eternity in mind, and the crowds, they only saw what was happening here and now. There are needs in the lives of people around you. If not apparent physical needs, there are emotional ones. People are increasingly lonely and depressed and anxious in our society. I see articles every week talking about how there's this growing loneliness epidemic in our nation. It's affecting the young people most especially, but it's also beginning to affect the elderly. We have this age of social networking where it doesn't make sense that anybody would be lonely, but we're finding that more and more people feel disconnected from one another, ultimately disconnected from God. And a lot of that has to do also with the marginalization of Christianity in our nation. As truth is less and less proclaimed, people are feeling more and more disconnected spiritually because they're not hearing the truth and having the opportunity to respond to it. And so there are certainly people around you that have needs regardless of what might appear to be going on the outside. And God has positioned you where you are for a reason. Because physical and emotional needs are gateways to spiritual impact. However, there is a ditch on either side of this road. There's one view that touts, once you have met a need, your work is done. This simply, of course, will not work for the Christian. Our responsibility does not end with meeting the need. It begins there. We desire to be used of God to offer what can truly satisfy, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another equally false view on the other side, and it's basically a repackaging of the old Gnostic teaching that the apostles were battling in the New Testament. This is the unbiblical doctrine that separates the soul from the body. It tempts us to believe that we can invest spiritually in people's lives and not have to concern ourselves whatsoever with what might be happening or going on physically or environmentally or emotionally or socially. It essentially allows you to share the gospel with someone, check that off on your list as something that's been done, and move on. The problem is, that's not what we see with the example of Jesus, nor is that the example of Paul. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." You see, biblically speaking, the body and the soul, they are intertwined. They cannot be separated into neat, watertight compartments. The new birth is spiritual, no doubt. So in terms of eternity, the physical is not as important as matters of the soul, but the body is still intrinsically bound to the soul. When we step into eternity, we will receive new physical bodies. We will live on a physical earth under a physical heaven. They will be recreated. They will be new. They will be glorious, but they will be physical. Jesus is living in heaven with a physical body, a body that's bearing his scars, but it is a physical body. And God has ordained that taking the time to meet the physical and emotional needs of others be a means by which the seed of the gospel might find fertile ground. You don't meet a need in order to share the gospel. You meet a need and share the gospel. As the children in our weekly Bible school in Belize grew into teenagers, Patrick and I, we began to pray about how we could continue to invest in some of their lives. And so we were led to begin a Christian high school that we ran out of our thatch house. And that way we were able to offer the students a much desired education that they otherwise wouldn't have gotten. But at the same time, we were able to continue to disciple them on a daily basis. And so the practical and social need for education became the path upon which we could impart not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. After you ask yourself, what is the need before me? Then ask, what's in my hand to meet it? The need before the disciples was tremendous. Verse 7. Philip answered Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. In other words, the wage that a working man would receive for working 200 days, 200 days worth of wages was not sufficient. It was, in fact, an impossible need to meet. From a human standpoint, the stomachs were too many and the resources were too small. But Jesus wasn't concerned about the lack of physical evidence. He's God. He's not bound by the limitations of reality as we know it, either then or now. And Andrew had located a little food and ventures to suggest to Jesus in verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? What are these for so many people? Answer, enough. That which the Lord has given you is enough to meet the need the Lord has placed before you. Might not appear to be enough. The need might be impossible by whatever standard you are judging it or measuring it by, but God is not asking you to meet that need by yourself. He's asking you to meet the need with Him. Or to put it another way, God desires to supernaturally meet the need through you. That doesn't mean He will necessarily do a miracle, though He might. But it does mean He desires that you trust Him to work above and beyond what you could do by yourself. Jesus took the lunch of a boy, 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish. Look at verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. The Lord was not kept from working by the lack of food available. Jesus' faith before God was enough to multiply this meager amount. But the Son of God, in submission to His Father's will, waited until the loaves and the fish were placed in His hands before He worked. He didn't work until it was offered to Him. So let me ask you again, what is in your hand this morning? What is in your hand during this season of your life? In central Nigeria, Patrick and I lived in a very primitive village, more so than even the village we lived in Belize. Since we worked with several different people groups, we learned the Hausa language in order to communicate with everyone. The Hausa language is basically the Greek of northern and central Nigeria. In other words, it's a language that everybody learns because all the different tribes have their own tribal languages they learn growing up. And so if they're going to communicate among themselves, they have to learn one standard or central language, and that was Hausa. We were able to obtain about 15 acres of land on the outskirts of a village where members of the Musheri tribe lived. And drawing on our experiences from Belize, one of our ministry objectives early on was to train young men with vocational skills. It wasn't necessarily practical to give young men in that area, a formal education because that's not something they can necessarily use. But if they could work with their hands, that certainly was something that would benefit them. Well, this training ended up taking place in an informal setting. We raised livestock, we grew crops, we did a lot of homesteading, and the reason for this in part was to provide for some of our own needs. We lived about 4 hours driving away from the nearest city, so we only made it into town about once every 6 to 8 weeks. So we certainly needed to provide for ourselves to make up for that lack of access to resources. We also sunk wells in our property for water. We built a house and a barn with mud bricks that we had had the villagers help us to make. We ran fences, did a multitude of other things for survival and basic living in the African bush. And these things, tending to the farm and the homestead, required that we employ young men from the village. And it was in this employment setting that they learned skills and they learned work ethic. They had to show up to work on time. They got a break at a certain time. They were released to go home at a certain time. All that was completely foreign to them. And it also gave us the opportunity to disciple these young men, as you can imagine. It was life-on-life discipleship. It was the kind of discipleship that takes place through daily conversations, through working alongside of somebody, through having devotional times or little times that I could pull out the Bible and say, hey, let's talk about this passage. And so the Lord was able to use that setting in the lives of these young men. But there was another unforeseen ministry opportunity that arose very early on in our ministry in Nigeria. In the early days, we were treating basic cuts and scrapes and headaches and stomach aches out of a first aid kit that we had brought along. I have a picture of one boy, his name was Gideon, and my coworker is putting a little bit of Neosporin on his chin, and he's holding it way out, and I'm very excited about my coworker doing that. But it was an ulcer on his face, and it would be something very easy for us to treat here, but because of his environment, because he slept on a dirt floor, because his parents didn't make sure that he bathed very often, this sore was becoming infected. So we just put Neosporin on it for a few days in a row, and it got better. Well, as we began to do small things of that nature to help people in the village, as you can imagine, more villagers began to come around for medicine. It wasn't long before our front porch became a consulting room, and it wasn't long after that before other villages started to hear about what was going on, and their people started coming as well. And so we ended up having a clinic twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays all day long, and we'd also dispense medicine every morning for an hour and every evening for an hour. That meant by 6:30 a.m. on a Monday and Thursday morning, we usually had from 20 to 30 people that were gathered under a zinc structure in our front yard that we used as a waiting room, waiting to be seen that day. And some of them would wait for hours to be seen. And I would take my House of New Testament, I would walk down to the waiting room, I would share a story from the Gospels, and I would share the gospel with these men and women that were gathered. Typically, I was able to speak to what was a majority Muslim crowd, many of whom had never heard the gospel before. And so here we have people that were willingly coming to our front porch and were a captive audience for hearing the word of God. I can think of no other ministry the Lord could have used to have brought Muslims to our doorstep like that. So what was in my hand? Some very basic medical knowledge. I was a Boy Scout, so I took all the first aid courses. We'd done a little bit of basic medical work in Belize, but nothing at the level that we found ourselves doing. And stepping out in faith, the Lord took the knowledge that I had offered in service to Him, and He multiplied it. The medical clinic became our primary ministry in Nigeria, completely unforeseen. And through it, we treated thousands of patients over the years that we were there. And again, share the gospel with people that we would have otherwise never have come into contact with. So whatever skills, talents, education, experiences, resources, and time you have for a reason. God's not worried about what you don't have. God is concerned with what you do with what He has already placed in your hands, because that is what you have to work with at this moment. It may not be sufficient in and of itself to meet the need, but it will be more than sufficient if you offer it to the Lord, because He's the multiplier of skills and talents and resources and time. So what's required in that offering? Well, first of all, acknowledge that the Lord has indeed given you something. Do not be guilty of hiding that talent. May the words of the worthless servant never be spoken by you. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. May that not be your words one day as you stand before the Lord and He asks you to give account for what He has given you, misrepresenting Him and His character and what He expected of you. So first of all, acknowledge the Lord has indeed placed something in your hand. Secondly, consider that your skills, talents, times, resources, experiences, whatever it might be, are not for your benefit and enjoyment alone. God gives us many amazing blessings and gifts and good things for our enjoyment. I'm reminded of that daily being back in the U.S. and just seeing what a richly blessed environment and country that we live in. But what are we doing with it? I guarantee you that God did not give it to you for your benefit and for your enjoyment alone. So consider that. Thirdly, in an act of sacrifice, offer to God what you have in order to meet the need before you. The boy in our text, he gave up his food. But guess what? He still ate. The Lord will take care of you when you sacrifice for him. And he will take care of a multitude of others as well. You will have the joy of not only being provided for yourself, but for being instrumental in the Lord, using you to provide for others as well. Now, sometimes you will have the privilege of seeing clearly how the Lord uses you in the lives of others. But sometimes, maybe more times than not, you only get glimpses. When Patrick and I, we first received permission to settle in the village that we lived in Belize, so we're thinking back to Belize now, we basically had to agree to a 5-year contract with the villagers. They were very skeptical of missionaries wanting to live in their village, and that's the only way we were able to get in the door was signing a contract with them. And at the end of that 5-year period, they would evaluate and vote to decide if we could continue to stay or not. Unfortunately, when the time came around, the local Roman Catholic Church and a recent local election worked against us. Not many people turned out to that meeting where they were voting, and those who were in support couldn't influence those who did not want evangelical missionaries to continue to live among them. But Patrick and I, we were content with the decision. The Lord had prepared our hearts. But what we didn't expect was the reaction of one of our students. Out of all of them, he was the one that you just, or at least I didn't, expect a whole lot out of, the one that we had a lot of discipline problems with, the one that I just was most surprised about him coming to me and saying what he did. But on the last day of school, he did come to me, and he was crying. And thinking that he was especially sad because we were packing up to leave, I asked him what was wrong, and he was sad about that, but the Lord was using the moment to work in his heart. He said, "Pastor Jeff, I want to be saved." Fantastic. That's why we're here. And so we prayed together in the front porch of the schoolroom, of the thatched house there. You know, several students had made confessions of faith over the years, but this one was different. It was unprompted. It was spontaneous. It was clearly from the heart. And God was using the fact that we were being pushed out of the village to draw this young man to himself. And wouldn't you know it, out of all of my former students, as far as I know, as far as I've been able to keep up with, he seems to be the one that's doing the best, spiritually and otherwise. So sometimes we do get glimpses of what God is up to, but apart from the miracles the disciples witnessed on the day when Jesus fed so many, who knows what occurred in the spiritual lives of those who ate and were filled? We have no idea. Because the reality is, a lot of times we're not aware of the influence that we have. Remember, meeting the need at hand with what is in your hand is not merely for the moment. There are eternal results that will only be viewed in their entirety from eternity's perspective. I had the immense privilege of sharing the gospel with many, many Muslims and unreached peoples in Nigeria. But unless I make it back to Nigeria and bump into some of them, I have no idea of the impact of being faithful in those early morning talks before medical clinic. I do know that meeting a physical need, of sitting down with people and treating their illnesses, cleared the way for spiritual impact. So are you content to feed and clothe, encourage and counsel, listen, maybe even mourn, weep with somebody without knowing the eternal influence that it might have? Jesus does and says something interesting and instructive toward the end of our text. Look at verses 12 and 13. Allow me to read those again. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Think about what had occurred. Jesus multiplied 1 meal of fish and bread, and it fed thousands. And though this certainly didn't have to be the case, there were leftovers. Have you ever thought about that? There were leftovers. The writer John makes sure to point that out. The reason Jesus gives for having these leftover pieces gathered up and saved is so that nothing will be lost. Because you see, when God works, there is no waste. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus didn't accidentally make too much food. What remained was still to be used. There's no waste in God's economy. And God will waste nothing in the lives of those who are faithful to Him. The last time I was here, I shared about the kidnapping that took place right at 4 years ago. That was in July of 2015, and I was held captive for 6 days. Upon my release, Patrick and I returned to the States, or I returned to the States and met Patrick, who was here. He had been here for a few months previously, raising money, visiting churches. But we returned to the States for 4 months. And then returned to Nigeria in December of that same year, 2015. We intended to pick right back up where we had left off. However, the Nigerian government informed us that they were strongly advising that we not return to live in our village again, which of course was our ministry base and was the place that we called home. This was easy enough for them to say, to advise against, to strongly suggest against, but for us it obviously had huge implications because the decision before us was whether or not we find another place to minister in Nigeria and start all over again, or just look for a new mission field. Either way, things wouldn't be the same. The temptation to stay was strong, but it would mean completely starting over, and we had invested years of physical and emotional and spiritual equity into this particular location and the people that we were ministering to. The idea of doing it or starting all over again, building that base back up, was daunting, to say the least. We were willing to do so if the Lord led, but the greatest factor that was standing in our way was the instability of the whole country of Nigeria. It was a very real possibility that due to the economic and political environment, we could start over somewhere else in another remote area and be pushed out again, maybe not for a security reason, but maybe just because that area became unstable, or maybe because the Nigerian economy collapses, or maybe because missionaries are ultimately sent away. There are a multitude of reasons that came to mind that could be a possibility. In the meantime, Noxubee County, Mississippi, a place I had never heard of, was coming on our radar. When Patrick had been in the States previous to me being kidnapped, he had been sharing at a church over there on a regular basis. And so as we were back in the States together, we continued to visit Noxubee County, to get to know the people there, and to begin to know the needs that were in the area. That same year of our transition from Nigeria to Mississippi, that was 2016, Macon was declared the poorest city in America, according to the national poverty rate and the median household income. So allow me to share a few statistics for you about Macon, Mississippi, which is located in Noxubee County. Unemployment rate among 22 to 24-year-olds is 25%, compared to a national average of 7%. School-age children living in poverty is 50%, compared to a national average of 21%. Single mother households are around 52% compared to a nationwide average of 23%. We found that many fathers have no significant influence in their children's lives. They are either one of many fathers to children of the same mother, they are not around, or they are incarcerated. Systemic poverty negatively affects educational opportunities, social, mental, and physical development. And poverty that stretches across multiple generations teaches people to be dependent upon government subsidies, as you can imagine. And so individuals never develop the confidence and healthy self-respect that earning a living produces. There are a lot of similarities between Macon, Mississippi and Noxubee County and the third world environments that Patrick and I ministered overseas in for years. These physical and spiritual needs are just much closer to home. And even though we felt released by the Lord to relocate our ministry to Mississippi, it wasn't easy. When I went to Nigeria in 2007, I planned to be there for many years, if not for the rest of my life. And everything Patrick and I did, both in terms of infrastructure development and laying a ministry foundation, was with an eye toward a long-term commitment. And I'm not sharing these things to elicit pity this morning, but I want to put into perspective what it seemed that we lost. In one swoop, having stepped away from Nigeria as home, I lost my house that I'd built with my own hands, lost my farm, my ministry, my vocation, my livestock, my friends, and my expectations for the future. I was faced with the overwhelming task of having to start completely over for the third time, not yet 40 years old. Patrick and I lost significant financial support, and in the eyes of some, I'm sure it looked as if we had put our hand at the plow and were now turning back. We sat in a meeting with a mission pastor of a prominent church that had supported us for years. He looked us both in the eye and he said that we were wasting our gifts and our abilities by leaving Nigeria. So we asked him if he would like to join our discouragement team. That church then cut our support. So here I am 3 years ago, a handful of leftover fragments of broken pieces. I'd offered my life and my gifts and my time to the Lord in the mission field, and he had taken that meager amount which I originally gave to him that was in my hand, and in his mercy and his grace, he multiplied it. I had the immense privilege of being used by God in ways that I could have never have imagined. And suddenly it was all over. I didn't know how God would use what was left, but I trusted that in God's economy, nothing will be lost. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. Nothing will be lost. So taking a step of faith, Patrick and I, we bought a house in downtown Macon, a house built in 1876. So needed a few renovations. 4 months later, after taking that step of faith, we obtained an abandoned church building about a half mile from the house located in our target outreach area. I say obtained, but really it was given to us. We are paying $1 a year on a 20-year lease. We then set out to build relationships in a new community and to rebuild a ministry. The Life Center, as the facility is now known, is a place where young people come and learn life skills and job skills. We've spent a significant amount of time renovating the building so that it contains a wood shop, a sewing room, and we're in the process of building a teaching kitchen and also a recording studio. For 2 years in a row, we've planted a large community garden in the lot beside the center. And recently, after finishing a summer children's program, we've begun a Sunday evening service that's open to anyone in the community, but it's geared particularly toward a young crowd. Most of the children and youth in our area are not attending church anywhere, and some of the churches that are around do not have any Sunday school programs for young people. So these days, we're dividing our time between a growing ministry and ongoing renovations that are still happening at the Life Center. And just to share with you as a side note, another way that the Lord has worked, when I came back to the States in 2016, I went ahead and got my EMT license, and that's allowed me to work with the volunteer first responders in our county, and just been a great way to get to know the community, to get to know people that I wouldn't have otherwise met, and to witness how the Lord is taking has taken that interest even in medicine and in being able to serve people in that way and put that to work through us in Mississippi. So in all of this, what I hope you hear is that God is taking those leftover fragments and using them to feed others. Though it seemed like such a loss 3 years ago, in fact, nothing will be lost. And I don't pretend to know how everything I've had the privilege to experience in ministry since 1999 will be used to the glory of God in Mississippi, but I'm now getting glimpses of that. God is faithful. God is good. There are those of you here today who are realizing the opportunities for spiritual impact that God has placed around you. And I trust that He's brought to mind this morning specific people and their needs that you alone are uniquely situated to meet. And some of you have recognized that need already. Maybe you've already been reflecting on it, but perhaps you're receiving a clearer idea of what is in your hand to meet it, what God has placed in your hand to meet that need that He has put before you. Your testimony, your experiences, your skills, your resources, and certainly your time are things that God does desire to multiply in the lives of others. But all of you, regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, have experienced loss at some level. I don't know what that looks like in your individual lives, but I know it's true. I know at some point, sometime, at some level, you have experienced loss, and you're still grappling with what God is going to do with that. You have a handful of leftover fragments, and you're wondering how God is going to be able to ever use those, or if He ever will. The past may not make sense. A lot of days, it still doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. The present might be confusing. And the future, of course, is completely uncertain. And it's the uncertainty itself that tempts you and I to fear and toward anxiety. But take heart, we know from our text that nothing committed into God's hands will ever be lost. But even more than that, we know that nothing will ever be lost because of the cross. We sang it this morning. The cross is enough. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As He hung on the cross, as He struggled to breathe while dying a slow and physically excruciating death. But the physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual anguish. Because at that moment, Jesus experienced loss on a level we could never imagine. The eternal Son of God was plunged into the darkness and despair of separation from His Father. He who knew no sin became sin. And all that you and I have done to deserve the judgment of a holy God was poured out in divine wrath upon Jesus at that moment. And the loss of fellowship with God that He experienced was the very hell that He died to keep you and me from. Jesus died and He lay dead for 3 days so that you do not have to be separated from God for an eternity. In other words, Jesus gathered up all the broken fragments and He rose from the grave in the victory of resurrection, which gives us the hope of redemption, the hope that God will redeem, will take care of, will use, will multiply in your life that which seems maybe at the moment to be so lost and broken. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to Himself. And if you are here this morning and you have never been reconciled to God, I plead with you, may this be your day of salvation. May this be the day that you call upon the name of the Lord. And maybe you're looking back on a life and you are very aware of the brokenness. You're very aware of the mess that you've made of it. You're very aware of the sins that you have committed that have separated you from a holy God, from a loving God. And you realize that calling on the name of Jesus is the only way that life that you've tried to live on your own terms have made a mess of is going to be redeemed. The only way that you're going to be brought back to God, because it's the way that God has made for you to come back to Him through His Son, Jesus. And so if that's you here this morning, I plead with you to do what you need to do before God in your heart to get right with Him. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're holding a basket of leftover fragments that you don't know what to do with, first thing I encourage you to do is offer it to God. Don't sit there and hold it and mull over it and wonder how it's going to be used and feel pity for yourself and allow Satan to attack your thoughts with all that you feel like has been lost. No, just offer it to God, trusting that nothing will be lost. Trust in the miracle of redemption. The cross is enough. It is sufficient. What Jesus did is sufficient to take what's broken, to make it whole, to make it beautiful, once again, for the glory of God. If God did not spare his own son because of his great love for you, how much more will he redeem all that is broken and wasted and seemingly lost in your life? How much more will he redeem that for his glory? Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you, thanking you for the way that your word speaks into our lives, for the way that through your word, you meet us right where we are at. I trust this morning, Lord, that you're speaking into the lives of the people here. I know that you've spoken into my heart, even in preparing what I would share this morning. So, Lord, I do pray that if there are those here who have never been reconciled to you, that today would be their day of salvation as you convict and draw their hearts to yourself through the Lord Jesus. Father, for everyone in here who has walked with you, who knows you, who is on a journey with Jesus already, but is feeling like they're just parts of their life that they can't reconcile, that they can't figure out, that seems so lost and broken and seemingly unredeemable. Lord, that's the place that you want us to be, a place that we can't figure it out, a place where we don't know what to do with the broken pieces. Lord, a place that we come to the end of ourself and we just lay it at your feet. And so, Lord, this morning, we offer to you those broken and leftover fragments. We trust that you have a plan for them. And we trust that as we look around us and see the needs and see what's in our hand and step out in faith to meet those needs, that you will use us for your glory, for your kingdom, and that you would make something whole and beautiful out of our lives, though today that might not seem possible. Thank you that you're a God that can do more than we can ask or imagine. And Lord, that in Christ you are reconciling the world to yourself through us, your church. So we lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.